Let's pray.
God, we thank you for God, your presence and your kindness, God, in our lives. God, every time we come before your throne, God, you're always generous to receive us. God, you never forsake us, never abandon us. God, you love us, and God, we want to thank you. God, we love you, and I pray, God, your glory would now shine. And that it would feed us. And God, you would purify our hearts and cleanse us that we could see you now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we continue in our series on just what is the gospel. And we talked about God. We spent a lot of time talking about God and God's holiness. And that out of his holiness, out of his mostness, out of his uncommonness and specialness, and how we have to see God in his holiness to understand that a God who is holy, holy loving, means he is radically, in the most special way, loving, and that he is most radically, in the most uncommon way, righteous. And it is not like us. See, our love is, our love would have it, it's a pretty chilled love, right? And we are okay with minimizing sin, right? So in some ways, we could even understand people who would, you know, say, hey, you know, God would be uptight, right? Why can't he just look right over, look some of our sins and so forth? Or, you know, just minimizing God's holiness. And that's what we do. And if we project that, as the world does, then we can see, right, in their minds that that works out. But God is holy, and because of his holiness, and, you know, he has made a plan of redemption, right, to really, to unify his holy love and his holy righteousness, and then make a plan and send his son to suffer and die for us. And we talked about glory, particularly in Isaiah 6, we said how glory is the manifestation of his holiness, right? God is holy, 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 right? The earth is full of his glory. So we see that the glory of God is just like light. The Bible says God is light. So if the sun is the sum attribute of God and the way it radiates, then the glory of God, right, would be the light of God. And we can kind of see that, scripture kind of playing that out. Just like Moses' face after being with God, it radiated the light. And if you look at the properties of light, right, you can see that light, I don't know if you, you know, for those, you know, you don't have to be very scientific to know, but light is both a wave and a particle, right? And it's interesting that God would say we worship him in truth and spirit. So it's just really interestingly, in the way that God's glory shines like light, when Moses was encountering God's glory, God did not shine light in the way that we would traditionally understand it. He proclaimed his glory. And so in many ways, in the content of his glory is both his spirit and truth. Okay, so the light of God, right, is the word of God, okay, and the spirit of God. And so God's glory radiating, just getting some clarity here. So last week, I had, you know, and I had a couple questions afterwards. I'm sure that some of you had the same kind of question. So I said that I am a relativist. And I think it kind of stirred up some questions, right? And if you had asked me, all truth is relative, I have mentioned that I would agree. All truth is relative, right? And that there is no such thing as absolute truth in of itself, right? Because, I mean, and I'm not playing semantics here, right? I'm not trying to do that. And I know that people are talking, when you say absolute truth, it's really the truth that God said, so that makes it absolute. But even then, it's like saying I want to like separate the photons, right, from the wave of the light and say photon is light. In some sense, it is, right? But I am saying it's relative to the fact that God and God alone is absolute. So if we don't have an agreement on God, right? Because really, even the postmodern relativism, right? They talked about all truth is relative. Well, I would agree, right? But what they're saying is there's no standard, right? And the standard really is God, not what God said, right? Because I think that's an important clarity, right? Because God is the standard. God himself, right, is the standard by which we all measure truth. And so then if you believe that, then you will now begin to see, right, that in Scripture, truth is not words. The truth is personified, just like sin is personified. So the words of truth and the person of truth has to be united for it to be truth in the biblical sense. So if you're gospel-centered, because we're talking a lot about the gospel, if you believe and know truth, I guess what I'm saying is that you could have an empty shell of truth. That the knowing of truth, apart from knowing the person of truth, you could actually now be struggling in the same way as someone who's not gospel-centered. So if we're finding that truth isn't as effective as it could be, then you're actually in good company. Because truth and the knowledge of truth only weighs us down. And if truth actually is what sets us free, then we have to now begin to shape. What does that mean? Like, let's get some clarity into that. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And next week, we'll talk about the mindset, okay, of truth. 1 John 5:17, we read. Now we're in this talking about sin. So all unrighteousness is sin. So we talked about sin, just like evil is a privation, right, or lack of good. Because sometimes we think of evil as like this other force or entity, evil versus good, okay? And the way that Scripture lays out, darkness is the absence of light, okay? And so sin is depicted, just like evil, as being stripped of righteousness. So when God's righteousness was stripped from Adam and Eve, they felt naked and ashamed. So that's an important concept. So unrighteousness is the state of not having the clothing or the covering of God's glory. And that's why we always feel like we have to be more important, because we've lost the sense of importance that comes from being clothed with being righteous. And sometimes we also substitute being rightness with righteousness. And this is where I'm talking about truth in itself is not absolute, because being right does not substitute for righteousness, because righteousness never came from within. And so even if you ascribe to rightness or even truth, like, oh, truth is absolute. Well, if you're lacking the person of truth, again, the covering of righteousness, right? So sin is described as this covering of righteousness that is withdrawn. So all unrighteousness is sin. In Romans 1:8, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, now here's the personification, who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. And this is where we have to now begin to talk about, you know, we have a mindset. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But we aren't aware that we are subscribing to a untrue ethos. Okay, we have a set of understanding about life, right? And you can see it. We have this because we know truth, but truth is suppressed. So we have these other codes of life. Ethics, things that we live by, right? Things that we look forward to. Because another thing we talked about is in the absence of, right, this covering of righteousness, we have now the affections or love, right, of darkness. And that's what John 3 says, right? So people love, they prefer lies. So last week we saw how in our sinful nature, the old man, right, the ego we call it, we have preferences. We're wired for deception, right? That's why when you show rain, videos of rain we saw last week, right, pouring down, but then, right, people know, right, movie makers know that it's hard to capture the sound of rain. But we'll just play sizzling bacon, right? And we saw how our mind just immediately is, oh, sizzling bacon, videos of rain. Okay, that's the sound of rain. Like, we're wired for that. And people who are good at playing into that kind of nature, like con men, right? The scams, the phishing things in the email, it takes advantage of the affections for darkness, right? And how we're wired for deception. So we're so easily deceived. And so even sitting right here, there's just a lot of sets of under, you know truth, but real truth is suppressed. That's why, you know, if you have, for instance, like, you know, just things that are going on, just yucky stuff that come out every day, and it seems relatively consistent. So when you encounter difficult situations, and for instance, like bitterness, right? Like sense of entitlement, rightness, these are fruits of the things that we hold. But they don't seem firm. They don't seem like an entity that we would go after, because sin suppresses it. It's reigning over in that situation. So if we constantly go to work, constantly get into situations, right? And believe it or not, God is giving us those situations. But we continue to ascribe to this set of codes and ethics and whatever it is that our mind goes to and suppressing truth, then we see the things that come out. I tell this story to, you know, children, and, you know, when I was, I mean, to my kids, and it was about the Sponge Man, right? And there are these, like, squeezers, these forces, you know, and it goes around, like, and then squeezes the sponge, and, you know, and all this gunk is coming out, but they don't recognize it. You know, they only care about what's squeezing them. And, you know, and that's like us, right? We're like sponges. We get squeezed and things begin to come out, but we don't care about what comes out. We care about the fact that we're squeezed. And that right there is a code that we live by. Our immediate tendency is to really look at whatever. So it could be correction. That squeezes us. It doesn't have to be like, and so we like almost require the most godly form of correction before you even would even begin to listen to it. If somebody lashed out at you and corrected you in their anger, you would never listen to it. But the truth of the matter is, like, we're never going to get good godly correction. I mean, rarely. It's always going to be tainted and polluted. So therefore, you know, we have a ethics about that. So we live by that. Oh, wait a minute, that's, I can clearly see that's not completely godly. So therefore, so if you get in a fight and they, you know, things are said, you're like, hey, you know. So I mean, that's the way we're wired. We'll suppress things, right? Well, we have requirements. That's a mindset. So just read this. I just read this today. University of Chicago, okay, sent out a letter to the incoming class 2020. Okay, just this past fall, and said that there are going to be no safe spaces on campus anymore, right? No, you know, set apart spaces where different people groups can go and, like, you know, and find solace. They're not going to, like, you know, let's say cancel speakers because they subscribe, you know, to a certain idea or belief because it offends somebody on campus. They're not going to do that. If you want that, go to a different college. And it was an uproar. Okay, so social justice warriors at the University of Chicago and across the internet are freaking out after the school's dean declared in a letter to incoming freshmen that the college would not support safe spaces or trigger warnings to protect delicate feelings. Right? And, I mean, now this is current. Now, why is that? Why is the world suppressing ideas? Okay, Harry Truman said this. Long time ago, he says, I never give them hell. I just tell the truth, and they think it is hell. Okay? Now, there's deep insight here. Again, let's talk about the personification, right, of sin and truth. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So sin being what? A master, right? So sin is a master. This entity, right, without its covering, is a master. So being not a believer is being a slave to the master of sin. And so then Jesus in John 14, 6, it says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is saying, I am truth. He's not allowing us to disconnect a person of truth from the words of truth. In John 8, 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Right? So truth is seen here as the liberator. Again, the personification here. Right? Truth is a person. So if you're finding, right, that somehow knowing stuff isn't really freeing you, well, there's a reason for that. For freedom, Christ has set us free, and stand forth, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, so now, well, I thought truth set us free. No, Christ set us free. Okay, truth and Christ, right? They're both setting us free, right? But it's one. It's really Christ, because he is the truth. And same thing in 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is where, you know, it's very difficult, right, when we're really endeavoring in this Christian life to be free, right? Because the Son sets us free. We don't want to convince people who are still in bondage to sin and try to convince them, oh, no, you're free, right? We want God to set people free. We want to tell them the truth in hopes that God, in his spirit and truth, sets them free. So if you're in bondage to sin, like, you know, like my children were, right? And you're seeing the sinful natures really dominant. They're enslaved to sin. And we want them to be free. So we pray and, you know, and we tell them things, and we're careful. And I hope we're careful, because the things that we say don't set them free. And it doesn't matter if you say them loudly and angrily. Because at the end of the day, it's God who sets them free in his truth. Same thing with couples. You want them to know the truth. You want them to get it. But it's not the volume. It's not, right, being just so. It's not all those tactics of the world. It can't convince somebody to be free. God and God alone sets people free. So now, what is slavery, and then what is freedom? That's an important question, right? Because it sure does talk about it. It's oppressing and oppression, okay? So let's take a look at it. Romans 6, 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So the old self, the old man, was crucified with Christ, so that we would not be enslaved to sin. So the old self, in a sense, won't be the master. So the old self can no longer be a master for someone who's a Christian. Well, I mean, that's bold proclamation, because we still feel sin in our lives. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul clarifies, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there's a unity. When Christ died, the old self died. In the sense, it's no longer me. So when you want to be right in a fight, it's not you. That's not you. When you go to work and you get bitter or frustrated, that's not you in the identity of you. If you want to make a name for your, that's not you. And that's the whole idea, is that when you become a Christian, you get a whole new identity and you're supposed to understand who you are. That the old self is dead. And whatever the remnant of feelings and preferences that you feel from the old self, that is not who you are. That's not what you want. That gives you the freedom to sing, "All I want is you, Jesus," and not feel like a hypocrite. You're my complete satisfaction. That is a truth, because that's what you want. I want to be pure. I want to just, I love you, God, with all my heart. That's true. Matter of fact, if you can't say that, then you're being a hypocrite. Because as a Christian, loving God with all your heart is who you are. You want God to reign over your life. That's who you are. You're being a hypocrite when you can't say that, right? Because you're identifying yourself with the sin nature. But that old self, right, is crucified. It's no longer around. That's not what you want. Now, if you do what you don't want, and that's the power of sin, okay, and you understand that in that framework, you're beginning to understand, okay, the Christian life. But if you don't understand who you are, you keep reverting back as if, right, oh, I'm a hypocrite. So a lot of times people will sing not with all their heart because they don't want to be a hypocrite. Actually, it's hypocritical not to sing with all your heart, not to shout out, "Jesus, like, all I want is you, my life I give into your hands." That's being true. So you're singing, okay, from the truest self. So the old self is dead. Now that's got to be, because that was a master. The master is dead. That's what the gospel is. Right? When Christ came, the master, okay, sin as your master, okay? In the sense, your identity, who you are, is dead. So Romans 6, 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." So now you actually have, okay, the choice and freedom. Because what's choice when you've been free? Choice is about having an option. Okay? Now, if I asked you, do you want an apple or an orange, and you didn't like an apple, and you only liked oranges, you're really not free to choose the apple. Because any choice for the apple, when you only like oranges, would be an arbitrary choice. It's like saying, "Eeny, meeny, miny," like, "Hey, what do you want, this paper or that paper?" It's like, they're both blank papers. "I don't care." "Well, I'll choose one." I'm like, "Okay, I'll take that one." I mean, is that really choice? It isn't, because you don't prefer anything. Choice is a preference, okay? It assumes that there's a desire. So freedom is the ability to choose something that you want. So when you're set free from sin, that means now you have a heart with a new desire. So you make a choice for God, even though there is still a desire for sin, because who you are once God. Now you are free. Well, wait a minute. But it also says in 1 John 5:18, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Well, what the heck? Am I free or am I a slave? This is double language here. Well, let's talk about, okay, why we're talking about safe spaces on campus nowadays. Why sin suppresses truth? Because sin, in order to do what it wants to do, it wants to be free. In order to be free, they can't have truth. If you want to sin, like if you're in front of a, you know, let's say, you know, I computer and you want to look at bad stuff and you have like the Bible right there, you almost want to like move it away. You can't have the Bible staring at you, okay, when you want to like look at sinful stuff, right? Because then you're not free. You're not free to look at stuff like that. So you move it out of the way. And likewise, safe space. I mean, just like, you know, it just means I want to be free to do what I want to do. Hence then, right? Freedom depends on what? Who you are and what you want. So like democracy, right? Having been in Afghanistan, I realize, wow, democracy actually is not always a good thing. Like giving people freedom to do what they want to do can be very dangerous, right? And I was, you know, listening to this, you know, reporter in CBS. She was out in Egypt during Arab Spring, and you know, like these massive demonstrations. You know, people like, you know, demanding, like all these people demanding freedom. They're like rising up, and you know, in America, like, woo, this is good stuff, freedom, right? Let freedom ring. And because she was white and she was a, you know, attractive looking lady, right? These mobs of men were just like, just after her. I mean, like, and these like special forces are trying to like protect her because they're like, absolutely, they want to be free to just rape her. Smash doors and windows and storefronts, right? Free to do what? There's the question. So when we are free, we're free because not to do something, even for like a student, right? Matter of fact, there's a study, but it talks about oppression. Oppression is having to do something that you don't want to do. And so truth, when it comes, let's just say doing something was good. What you should to do, ought to do, is what you want to do, is freedom. And if you are actually enslaved to the old self, what you ought to do, okay, it's got to be gone. Because to be free, you have to kind of, you know, take truth out of the picture so that what you ought to do is now what? The ought has to be suppressed. The truth has to be suppressed. Replace it with something, an ought, okay, that allows you to freely sin, okay, because you want to do that. You have no choice but to suppress truth. So being free is doing, okay, what you ought to do because you want to do it. That's freedom. Being a slave of righteousness is if you, right, are doing things that you ought not to do. Now you're oppressing yourself because you're a slave to righteousness. Hence, what you want to do, okay, is not what sin wants to do, because sin is trying to hijack you. So you're a slave to righteousness, which is by very definition sin, because what you want to do is what you ought to do in your true self. And that's called freedom. So being able to do what you ought to do is freedom. And that's what, but being a slave to righteousness means when you do something, right, that you ought not to do, okay, that want to do and ought to do, right, is the new self. So that desire for that, okay, doesn't go away. The new heart wants God. Okay, so when sin tries to, right, pull you back, you realize, you know, like sometimes you fall away, but you can't really stay away. That's because you're a slave to righteousness, because you are actually free. That's a good sign. You can run away from God, but, you know, you can try to stay away. But who are we kidding, right? Because I want God. All right, so how does this happen? How does God use truth to set us free? So John 15:3, already you are clean because the word that I've spoken to you. Okay, so the glory of God, I said, was the proclamation of God. And the one thing that God's glory does, it cleanses us. Okay, so when you became a Christian, right? Right? Well, then how can they be saved, right? There's a verse that talks about exactly this, right? Right? If how can they believe if they do not hear, right? And how can they hear if there's nobody to preach, right? So the sight of the Spirit actually is in the hearing, which is the same as seeing. So if that's the case, okay, if the Word of God actually cleanses us, okay, and that's important. I need you to like mark that verse, okay? The Word of God cleanses us. It saved us, right? The glory of God, right, which contains the truth in the Spirit, when it shines upon us, it cleanses us. So the Word of God cleanses us. And we see that again in John 13:9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Jesus talking about, I got to wash your feet. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. What Jesus is saying is, I already spoke to you, gave you my glory, and cleansed you. But you still need to be cleaned, right? Your feet. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So what does that mean? Cleansing. So when I'm here, when I go to pray in the morning, I don't care how good of a week I had, what great day I had yesterday, because before the throne of God, I am just undone. You know, like the weight of my sins on any given day. Like before I, when I come to praise and I'm just, right, the words are coming out, I know that there's a layer. Sometimes I feel it even as I come in. Like I just feel the presence of God, right? And like I just, there's a working there to just cleanse me. And when God does that number and he cleanses me like that, then I feel like this longing, this thirst and hunger, right? Because I've layered on the substitutes, right? I've layered on entertainment and, right? I've layered on other things that replaces my need for God, and it's caked on there. So when I go to God, I need a work of God. Because why? My greatest longing is to see God. And Nate said it just a while back, right? In the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure, right? They shall what? They shall see God. So if we want to come, right, and we want to see God, there's a work. So like right, when I come, I'm not reckless. I want to be mindful that there's a work of God before I could worship. Right? There's a work of God when I go to pray, right? And and you feel this blockage, you know that it's a work of God. Right? I mean, it's the same thing when, you know, when I pray and I turn on music, it's like, why do I do that? Because it's not about me praying. It's about God coming to me. It's not that I love God. It's that God loves me, right? And so I pause. I say, God, I need you, right? And just like David, cleanse my heart. Clean my heart, O God. I just need your words, right? Whether it's lyrics, reading the Bible, it all takes on, right? The very gospel is a cleansing word of God. Right? And it allows us, right, to have unity with God, to be one with God. Again, so this oneness talk, abide, right? It means to remain, continue, stay, right? 15:4, abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. How do we glorify God? Okay, this is important now, because the chief in the man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. So if we're going to glorify God and enjoy God, this is critical. This is the gospel here, right? It says, abide in me and my words abide in you. This is how God is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So look at the fruits of your life. Is there bitterness, right? Entitlements. It's like all these things. Well, are you abiding in him and his words abiding in you? Don't dismiss it as if, right? There's no suppression of truth going on here, but assume that it's happening. chapter 8:31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here it is. So he says, if you abide in me, right? So I'm focusing on, right, us abiding in him. And it's saying, abiding in Jesus is same as abiding in his word. Our ability to abide in his word is what proves that we are his disciples. Now, what does it mean to abide in his word? How do we prove that we are his disciples? Well, Jesus says in verse 15, it says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So abiding in Jesus, abiding in his word, abiding in his love is keeping his commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my what? Joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, everything is tying together now. Abiding what? In his love, abiding in his word, abiding in Jesus is how we glorify the Father and have joy. So our chief end, the chief end of man, our purpose for existence, how do we do that? Well, we glorify God and enjoy him. Well, how do you do that? Keep my commandments. That's why the Great Commission, right, goes straight to the heart of that, right? Make disciples of all nations, what? Teaching them to obey. Teaching them to abide in him. Same thing. Abiding in his word. Abiding in his love. Keep his commandments. Then you're probably thinking, okay, why there's just so many? Well, not so quite. You know, like I was like digging in, doing internet searches, like what are all the commandments of Jesus? Right? And there are like 30-some, you know, commandments, like, you know. But you know what? Really? Some of them are redundant. They're all categorized. I'm not saying this is like 100%. This is the 90-some percent solution here. But it has to do with seven things, seven categories that I see, right? Being forgiving, right? Merciful and loving. So that's just one, right? So if you want to just kind of, right, take this down a little bit. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So forgiving and love, right, being used interchangeably. But that's one, right? Being loving, being forgiving, being merciful. The other one, seeking first. There's a priority and importance, right? Treasuring. That's another one, right? A treasuring, a prioritization. That's a commandment. Trusting in God, not trusting in your own wisdom. Trusting that God knows your circumstances. He put them there. Trusting that God is for you, that he doesn't abandon you, that God loves you. Trusting in that, right? So when you see anxiety and worry, don't overlook that. There is a lie embedded. There's a mindset of lies when you're not trusting and you have anxiety, right? So the commandment is to trust. Now, these are not set of rules here, is it? The commandments of Jesus is not a set of rules. The other one, it's to obey. It's the very idea of abiding, right? So we can almost take that out because we're talking about the other six categories. The denying of yourself, preparing yourself, humbling yourself, right? We sang about that, right? We're talking about don't be afraid of suffering. The other one is to connect, pray, seek, abide, this language, right? Continue to do that. That's a commandment. Shine, right? In the sense of sharing the gospel, make disciples, not being ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed, right? But we're talking about now six or seven categories. That's really it. Like, keep my commandments. Like, oh, God, 1,000 of these things. Actually, no, it isn't. Like, Jesus gets at what's really important in life. And when he's saying, when we focus on that, they're all saying really the same thing, right? When I say the same thing, I mean, we're talking about the gospel, what it means to be connected to God. So keeping his commandments, right, is the abiding in him. Because abiding, the word in Greek, it also means to continue. It really literally means to, you know, like continue in him, which is to walk with him, right? To keep his words, right, in our hearts. So 1 John 5:17, right? And we see this now, right? Here's the point. But thanks to be to God that you were once slaves of sin. What's the opposite of being a slave to sin? Have become what? Another word for being a slave to righteousness is obedient from the heart. Right? Thanks be to God. We were once slaves of sin. Now we are what? Obedient from the heart. We're not talking about being obedient because we should. When the should and the want come together, oh, we're talking about freedom. Thanks. That's because why is that freedom? Being able to obey from the heart is being used in this sentence as being the opposite of being a slave to sin. I'm doing that because it's my pleasure to do that. I delight to do that. I want you to come over because it pleases me for that, for you to come over, right? I want to be hospitable. I want to do this. I want to do what I should do. And God, just shine on me. Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In John 15, now 4:8. So on one hand, right, abiding in Jesus is keeping of the commandments, right? So abiding in him, right, so that we can be free, so that the unity of the should and the ought, right, and what we desire and prefer comes together. That's freedom. Oppression is when they're split up. Okay? John 15:4-8, abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me, then he goes on to say, and my words abide in you. So what does that mean that God's word abides in? So if you abide in me and I in you, that would make sense, right? Just like, you know, holy, holy, right? Holy is, right? The Lord Almighty, but the earth is full of his holiness. That would make sense, but it says the earth is full of his glory. Like, the same here, it says, if you abide in me and I in you, that would make sense. But does Jesus say that? Well, he actually does, right? We read that if you abide in me and I in you, he already said that. Now he's expounding on this and saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, that's another way of saying Jesus abiding in him because he is the word. It's the personification of those words. So what does that mean, that his words abide in us? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7, 2-4. It says, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. What is that saying? That means what God says, right? Man, it better be. To treasure God is to treasure his commandments. And when we saw, it's not a million of them. It's just treasuring the few things that he selected and said, keep my commandments. And say, God, right? Keep my teaching as the apple of his. It's just, it's saying, right? You cannot, right? Now, you know, just even like the whole like idea of like, you know, like, homosexual marriage, like these, this idea. Well, the Bible doesn't really say, like he doesn't come out explicitly and say he's against homosexual marriage. But the Bible doesn't say it's okay. It's very different, isn't it? Right? You know, it's like saying, well, it's not clear, therefore I get to do what I want to do. We don't have a high view then of God, nor his words. Right? There's a carelessness, right, about even how we hear correction. God could talk to us through a donkey. And I guarantee you and I promise you, okay, God is going to speak to you through very imperfect, sinful people who say all the right things in the most wrong way. But when it is being spoken, no matter the medium, we have ears to hear because we cherish, right, the word, the discipline, the corrections of God. And we say, even in the midst of a fight, you know, it's like there's something when it is said and it's true, it should stop you in your tracks, just dead in your tracks, and go, I'm not going to justify myself. No amount of being right is going to make up for all the wrong things that are happening. Having his words abide in us, sometimes what we call a conviction. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The one thing we can't, there is a difference between knowing truth and God writing truth on your heart. That's why it doesn't help to be smart. Doesn't help to be widely read. You don't have to be an English major, right? Because the few things that God writes in your heart, right, that you have a conviction about, that helps you, right, to trust him, that helps you to obey, that helps you, right, not to be ashamed of him. Man, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how accomplished you are, because, matter of fact, it helps if you're not. Many, many times. Because it's not in the knowing. It's in the writing of God. His words abiding in us. Right? But we have to, it's not that we love him. It's that he loves us. And we're ever dependent, right, on the Spirit to take truth and write it on us. That it may be our conviction. That whenever we face that same situation, that we would be different. Because if we're not, then we don't have a conviction. That means it's not written in us. And God desires for him. God desires to write in us. So when we face the same situation, that we would be better. That we would be free, right, to do what we ought to do. And if we're finding that we're not doing what we ought to do, we're most desperate for the Spirit of God to come. That's why we treasure his words. That's why we come and worship him and say, God, cleanse my heart. Right? Make me lonely. Make me raw. Give me a tenderness. God, give me a thirst. Give me a hunger. God, do your work. Just let him come to you. You can't control him. And you don't get to say, well, I tried praying. It doesn't work. God loves you more than you can know. And if you just come to God, just wanting him, to abide in him, to be in him, just to be with him, and you say, that's the most important thing in this world. And by that, I glorify God. And only then can you really enjoy him. And only then can you really not be a hypocrite. But that depends on the work of the Spirit, and this is not something we control. And we love control. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we find ourselves just stuck so many days of our lives. Even now, God, just these few people, you know, God. There might as well be, God, a wall between, God, us and you. God, and we have held on to these lies as if, God, you are not for us, that you don't want to be so intimate and close to us. We have just resolved to a life, God, of just mediocrity and just low expectations of you. God, just not free at all. Just going through the motions of doing what we ought to do, but just not
glorifying you because we don't want to do them. So God, we need you, God. We just are so desperate. So help us. As we just come, God, just asking you to cleanse us. We need you to cleanse us, God. Expose, God, the true desires of our hearts. Just expose that. The hunger and the thirst. And just help us to see how much we love you, how we want to trust you, and just be with you, God. That you would melt away those crusts and layers, God, of wounds and hurt and, God, disappointments. And all the lies that we've just carried within us. So would you just come, God, and help us to worship you, God, in spirit and truth. Declare, God, the truth of what you have done in our lives, the heart that you've given us. Just make us tender-hearted for you, God. Tender, God, towards your spirit. God, help us as we just praise and God and just abide in you, God, and that your spirit would take your words, that it would abide in us, and thereby glorifying you and enjoying you forever. In Jesus' name we pray.